Well, we have the privilege and pleasure to present to you Brother George Tabak of the Chicago Ecclesia. And we made an announcement before that this must be a very serious subject, I believe, for young people, because he wanted young people and teenagers to be present at this discourse. So we would encourage the parents to have their children take part in this service. Well, not take part in it, but be involved in it. Brother George's subject, the title of it is Family Relationship. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Herman. Dear brethren, it truly is a joy and privilege to be with you again for Sister Florence and myself. Oh, how many fond, happy memories we have of previous years of fellowshipping together in convention. We wanted to bring the love of your brethren from Chicago. Quite a few are here, so we're happy to bring the love of those who could not come. We find from the Scriptures, brethren, that the family relationship is a truly beautiful masterpiece of divine wisdom. It will ultimately result in a universe filled with happy, productive, devoted, intelligent beings. In the first portion of our lesson this afternoon, we'd like to consider the foundation, you might say, of all families, the relationship of husbands and wives and their responsibilities to one another. And then we'd like to consider the responsibilities of parents in the family relationship. And finally, we'd like to have a little heart-to-heart chat with the young people, considering some of your stresses, responsibilities, and privileges. As we begin our subject of considering the responsibilities of husbands and wives, we realize that not all brethren have taken the path of marriage to form a family of their own. Following the admonition of the Apostle Paul, many have chosen to lead a single life, wherein they would have more of their time, their thoughts, to be on things of the Lord as suggested by the Apostle Paul. Indeed, it is highly commendable and is one of the great sacrifices of life. So from one standpoint, it might seem that this talk wouldn't be appropriate for all because all are not either husbands, wives, parents, or children. But we think that it would be well for all of us to consider some of the scriptural principles that apply to the various groups of the family arrangement, because we really are one family, as it were, in the Lord. And so as we can consider and meditate upon the various aspects of responsibilities, we could be of a help one to another in our overall family relationship. We find that husbands and wives are looked upon from one standpoint in the world as being one. And this is true. But from the standpoint of the new creature, we find that this is not the case. Each one of us is on trial alone, so to speak, or as an individual. We must make our own calling and election sure. But at the same time, we realize that no other individual in this life will have a greater effect upon our making or not making our calling and election sure than our husbands or wives will have upon us. Therefore, choosing the right helpmate, if one is going to take the course of providing a family of their own, entering into a family arrangement, choosing a right helpmate is so important. It can result in a life filled with blessings overflowing. When two walk hand in hand, consecrated, serving the Lord with every fiber of their being. But if a wrong choice is made, it could result in a lifelong trial of confrontation and heartache. So if we haven't yet chosen a mate, oh, how careful we must be in this great decision. Next to our consecration, it is the greatest decision of life. One of the areas of things not to look for, and it's something that the world today seems to put preeminent. And oftentimes young people, when they're choosing a mate, look for physical attractiveness. You know, we're being bombarded by radio and newspaper ads, television. Use this shampoo or this hair conditioner or this moisturizing cream and you will be the epitome of a goddess. Or for the man, it's use this aftershave, exercise machine, indulge in that sport, or wear these clothes, and oh, you'll be the epitome of masculinity. But what does God say? In 1 Samuel 16:7, God was speaking to Samuel, who was instructed to pick a king for Israel. And he went to the family of Jesse, and he picked the tallest, most handsome sons of Jesse. And he says, surely, this is who God will have as king. And God says, Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What really matters? To have a beautiful physical appearance or a beautiful inward heart disposition? A heart that is filled with thoughtfulness, understanding, considerateness, forgiveness. A heart that will be looking after your best interests for the rest of your life. Physical appearance has very little to do with happiness. Also, how important to follow 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we'd be kind of inclined to add, do not be unequally yoked with those of other faiths. You know, our entire lives are filled with constant meditation, study, and the principles of righteousness, of holiness, of purity, honesty. And if we think that we could unite our lives with someone who's a wonderful person, but they have had none of this as part of their upbringing, it so often can lead to conflict. The depth of devotion to be similar for both husband and wife is also so very important. You know, two people could be consecrated, but their outlook on what is a life of service or a life of sacrifice could be quite different. So important that you see things similarly. Having similar mental capabilities is also, we think, important. That is, on a similar plane, not one being far more intellectually superior. Especially as we think of the scriptures that reflect on the aspect that a wife is to look up to her husband as head. And if she be superior intellectually, that in itself is no problem, but it could lead to her at times assuming headship. And when that happens, oftentimes conflict results. Well, let's go on to consider some of the responsibilities of husbands and wives. 1 Timothy 4:12, talking to the church in general, but we think it applies just as much to husbands and wives, says, be thou an example of the believers. Be an example to one another of what is true sacrifice. What is true devotion, zeal? How should we use our time? An example of true love, of forgiveness. If occasion happens that we really need to ask for forgiveness, don't hesitate in expressing those two words that are so difficult at times to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then throw our arms about one another and forget it from that instant. How important it is to be an encouragement one to another. To express appreciation to our mate frequently for the little things, or maybe big things, that are done for us, but not so much even for us, but for all the others that our mate may be laying down their life and sacrificing for. We all need to feel needed, appreciated, loved. And so it's so important to express it frequently. Bring home little remembrances, as it were, bouquets from the heart to say, I love you. How important also to yield our preferences to one another. April 24th, Manitex brings to our attention how one of the great things we could sacrifice when no principles are involved are our personal preferences. And oh, how important in a happy home. Don't look for things always to be done our way, but go over backwards, bend over backwards, as it were, to do and to seek what the other would like to do. Don't hesitate to talk things over that bother us. You know, sometimes we could feel something could bother us and it just gnaws away. Nothing important, but we say to ourselves, oh, George, forget it. Your love should be greater than that. But it's still there, and our mate may not even know something that bothers us. It's good to communicate, to have an interchange continually of all the things that are on our heart and mind. Occasionally, there are problems in a marriage. And when that happens and you're just unable to solve them rather quickly and it just keeps getting worse, do seek help. Talk to others who you have confidence in. Don't wait until things get so severe that you can hardly talk to one another. Also, we think it's well not to talk about our mate, about their faults, to others, as is so often done in the world today. It's done in a way of jest. Oh, just kind of a put off, oh, my wife is always, and something negative. Anything negative hurts, even though it may be just a little bit, even though it's said lovingly in a jestful manner. How much better to follow the scriptural admonition that love is slow to expose. Appreciate and talk about the wonderful good qualities that our mate has, and forget and overlook, as we want our negative qualities to be overlooked. The area of doctrine is important. None should accept merely because their husband and wife believes a certain doctrine. Each and every one of us must prove for ourselves what the scriptures say, what we believe they would have us to do, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, an area of marriage that is so easy to enter into and is so far-reaching in its implications is the discouragement to our mate of sacrifice. It could be done some way like this. Come home from work, and we're going to go to endeavor in some avenue of activity, whatever it might be, of helping the Lord, the truth, the brethren in some way. And our mate could say to us, oh, why do you always have to be going? You know, there's so many others that could do it. Why don't you stay home tonight with me and the children and let someone else do it? And you know, when that's said, the effect weighs heavy on the other part. It makes them feel somewhat guilty, perhaps, that they're not spending as much time. It is so easy to discourage sacrifice by some little phrase like this. And let us not do that. Let's rather do everything we can to help encourage, because this is our greatest responsibility, to help our mate make their calling and election sure. Never, never discourage sacrifice and service on others' behalf. Rather, be on the lookout of how can I help my mate in fulfilling their calling and election sure. We don't want to have the attitude as is so often expressed in the world. Well, you know, here's the line of demarcation, and that's man's work, and that's woman's work. That vocabulary, those phraseologies shouldn't be in the Bible student movement. We have covenanted to lay down our life and sacrifice to the Lord, and to help our mate to so do as well. And so if circumstances require it, that our mate could do something that is needed in the service of the truth of the brethren, a husband should be glad to clean the house, wash the dishes, wash the clothes, whatever. Or a wife to cut the grass, paint the walls, hammer a nail. If we are willing to do anything and try, this is what really will matter to help truly our helpmate make their calling and election sure, that they could be on occasion some service to another. Now we'd like to consider some of the responsibilities the scriptures outline for parents. We find the single greatest responsibility is in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. I'm going to quote from the Living Bible. I don't normally use that, but in this case, it truly is a beautiful sentiment. God speaking, O Israel, listen. No, it's Moses speaking the words of God. Jehovah is our God, Jehovah alone. You must love him with all your heart, soul, and might. And you must think constantly about these commandments I am giving you today. Now notice the next phrases. You must teach them to your children and talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, the first thing in the morning. Tie them on your finger. Wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house. Beautiful expression. Truly nothing, nothing is more important than teaching the principles that govern our universe to our children, that they might develop the character pleasing to God. You know, as parents, it's just natural to want to have the best that life can have for our children. We want it a little easier for them, as it were, perhaps, than for us. But oftentimes, this could lead to too much of our thought, of our planning, of our conversation being on secular matters. You know, for the first 22 years of life of our children, it seems that it's just being so much of it is the teaching of secular things. And that's important. It's needful. We have to make a living in life. But oh, may it never overshadow the most important responsibility, the training of their minds, the principles of God. You know, when this life is over, what will it have meant to have done everything we could to develop our children to be a great teacher or engineer or mathematician or physicist? Will it really matter much? No. It's the mind that's going to be carried over, that is being developed, that is the single most important aspect. Remember our scripture. Teach God's principles to your children. Talk of them when you are at home, when you're out for a walk, at bedtime, first thing in the morning. Tie them on your finger. Wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house. In addition, in our day, we would perhaps add, take them to the Sunday and weeknight study meetings. Don't stay home with them. Don't go without them. But go and take them with you. May they develop at the earliest age possible, that it becomes just part of them, that this is the way of life, that we go with mom and dad to be learning the principles of God's word. May it just become second nature to them in so doing. Joshua 8:35 says that every commandment that Moses has ever given was read before the entire assembly, including the women and children. Go to conventions. Have the children make it available for them to go to the camps, to the seminars, that they could get to know other young people, that they could develop a rapport and perhaps communicate via letters. You know, when you're young, and the truth, our views are so different, you kind of feel, you could feel all alone that I only have this religion. It's good to meet with others of young people that have similar goals, similar ideals, similar viewpoints. One of the most difficult experiences for a parent, I think, would be to discipline. You know, your child is the dearest treasure of your heart, for which you would lay down your life itself on their behalf. And oh, what pain it brings to have to at times to chasten them in some way, bring them a little hurt or pain, or withhold a privilege. But how important we realize that it is. Proverbs 13:24. If you refuse to discipline your son, it proves that you don't love him. For if you love him, you will be prompt to punish him. Proverbs 29:15. Scolding and spanking a child helps him to learn. Left to himself, he brings shame to his mother. In Hebrews 12:5-7, God reminds us of the need of our spiritual chastening, as it were, as his spiritual children. And he likens it to the chastening we needed and all the little things that we did that were incorrect when we were growing. My son, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you where you are wrong. For when he punishes you, it proves that he loves you. When he disciplines you, it proves you are really his child. Let God train you, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who ever heard of a son who was never corrected? But, you know, as in so many areas of life, the pendulum can swing in two ways. Some don't discipline enough. Others, it's possible to discipline or expect too much. Colossians 3:21, and I'm combining two translations here. Fathers, don't scold your children too much, overcorrecting them, or they will grow up feeling inferior and will quit trying. Oh, how we need a balance. Discipline, when it's necessary, important, but not to an extreme. After the discipline is done, may we still assure them that we love them, that we needed to correct them just for this wrong, but we still love them with all our heart. Overcorrecting, as was brought out, will get them possibly to feel inferior. And they could quit trying. If they get the feeling that they could never reach the expectation of mom and dad, always just being put down, trying to push them to perfection, as it were, it could become overly discouraged. None of us will ever reach perfection. May we remember that with our children. Teaching them to pray in their own words is so important. You know, I'd like to just illustrate by telling you experience. Quite a number of years ago, I was teaching the 8 to 12-year-old children's group. And as each Sunday, you know, you call on one of them for prayer, and I realized that it was soon becoming, it was like a contest. Who could say the Lord's Prayer the fastest? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. They weren't praying. They really weren't realizing what they were doing. So one day, I said, we're going to just put aside our lesson. I want you all to stand. And we're going to go one by one around the room. And I want each of you to pray in your own words. I don't care how long it is. It could just be one sentence, but I want it to be in your own words. We know some did very well, but you know, for many, they stood there and burst into tears. They couldn't say one sentence in their own words. I think it's so important that God should not be looked at as some austere, mighty being that can't be approached, but that He is a loving Father, that we can come to Him, pour out our hearts, pray for His forgiveness, thank Him in our own words. There's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer, but in addition, our own words will come help them to appreciate and love our great God, that He is a loving, compassionate being. Teach them to be generous, to share, to prefer others, to be thoughtful, polite, considerate. And I think one of the ways is to send them on errands, so to speak, of helpfulness in this way. Even a little 5-year-old child could be encouraged to be told that Sister so-and-so is sick or is lonely. Why don't you make a little card? Draw a little picture. Sign your name, say love you, color it in. Early to be thinking of others, of how they could bring just a little cheer in some way to another. In other words, frequently providing the means, the reminder, the encouragement, the circumstance that will help them to see to give is indeed better than to receive. You know, when we were young, I don't know if you remember, that was a hard... My parents would tell me that, and boy, I just couldn't see it. I like to get things. How could it be better to be giving? But oh, how true it is now, isn't it? There is no greater joy in life than to share something that you have with another. It's well to begin early, giving children these duties and responsibilities that will give them a feeling of accomplishment. Praise them often for every sincere effort, even though they may do a terrible job of it at times. There was a desire to help, and where there is that desire, express your appreciation for it. We all need to feel productive, capable of helping others, to feel needed, to feel loved. Tell your child often, at every endeavor, even though it doesn't turn out very well, if they meant well to help, show how much you love them and appreciate it. And do remember the need for children to develop creativity. You know, we're living in a world that has Toys R Us stores, and they're filled to the brim with toys. It is possible to so inundate our children with these toys that they have not enough time just to go from one to the other and not develop the imagination, the creativity of something more creative to do. We've often heard the axiom, example is the best teacher. May we never forget that from morning to night, we are being copied. May we conduct ourselves in such a way that we want our children to be, that we want them to copy, having a cheerful disposition, not one of complaining. And oh, I'm sure we all realize how important it is to govern, to oversee the media that our children read, watch, on television, or books, or movies, or what have you. Our world is filled today with so many things that have a negative effect upon developing a righteous mind. Because our children are so dear, it is possible to have our whole lives, as it were, woven around our children, our children's desires, we might say. And this could lead to an extreme, to a point where it could be literally detrimental to our new creature. May we ever strive to keep a proper balance in providing for our best spiritual interests together with theirs. And if we bear both in mind, I can't help but think that most often what is best for one, for their spiritual interests, will be also for the other. Now we'd like to have a kind of a heart-to-heart chat with some of the young people, all of the young people that are here. I'm sure you heard the admonitions I was giving to parents relative to some of the principles that they have been endeavoring to teach you. Do take them to heart. Strive ever to apply, to learn, to know the principles of God's Word. Remember Ecclesiastes 12:1. Don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Being young is an exciting time. It's also, however, a very stressful time. And it is a time that we could forget our Creator, and we're admonished over and over in the Scriptures that we ever bear in mind our relationship to our God. You know, I've heard on a few occasions where older brethren say, "Oh, boy, do I wish I was young again. Those were the carefree days. You know, I didn't have a care in the world." But, you know, I think if we do sometimes reminisce that way, it's only because we've forgotten. Forgotten some of the stresses that we went through when we were young. Stresses that you are going through now in your teenage years. You have concerns about pleasing your parents, pleasing your grandparents, pleasing your teacher. Concerns about getting along with your brother or sister who just keeps giving it to you, you might say. Concerns about getting good grades. Perhaps concerns about your wanting to get on the honor roll. Then you get into your teenage years and you're wondering, what classes should I take? You're supposed to say, well, decide what you want to be when you get older and take those classes. And you haven't the slightest idea what you want to be. You have concerns about whether you should go to college or not. If so, what college? If you do, where are you going to get the money? Mom and Dad doesn't have very much. Concern about what your friends think of you. Daring you to do this, try that. Everybody's doing it, but you know that it's contrary to what you've been taught all your life. And yet, you want to be well thought of by your friends. Concerned about controlling your sexual feelings as they begin increasing. At a point that at times you may wonder if maybe there's something wrong with you. Is God pleased or displeased? How come I'm experiencing these feelings? We'll get into this more shortly, but we'd like to assure you that the answer is no. God's not displeased, and you're not alone. All of us have struggled through, when we were younger, the same emotional stresses. It seemed at times that they would just almost overwhelm us, as it were. You know, many people spend most of their lives worrying about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. What's going to happen? Jesus knew this, and he said in Matthew 6:34 that we're not to worry about tomorrow. Just make the decisions that we need to make today. Today has enough problems of its own. Many of the things that just seem so overwhelming to us today, that just bearing down on us, all these decisions, they'll soon, just one by one, day by day, take care of themselves. Many you're going to do great in. Some you're going to fail in. Just like all of us. Your brother or sister may get A+ in math. And try as hard as you can never get better than a C. Does that make them a better person than you? No, it doesn't. What does it mean then? Only that their mind's ability along the line of math is better than yours. But is that so bad? You know, some of the greatest achievements ever accomplished on the face of the earth were by people who were terrible in math, or spelling, or science, or English, or whatever. So what are we trying to say? Only that each one of us is different. God gave each of us different abilities and capabilities. No two people are alike. I may be good in math, but terrible in spelling, which, by the way, I am. Or it could be anything, English, composition, science, whatever. But on the other hand, you may be good, you may not be too good in math, but you could run rings around me in many other areas, or your friends, or even mom and dad. You are given different abilities than another. So if you're not doing very well in some subject, don't get discouraged. Keep trying, and maybe you need to try a little harder. But after all is said and done, and you've done everything you can conceivably do, and you still can't do much better, don't get discouraged. Just go on to use to the best of your ability the gifts, the abilities that God has given you. Don't be like so many people of the world who they go through life always complaining, mumbling, grumbling about something. Oh, they had it rough when they were young. You know, they didn't have a college education. Mom and dad didn't have too much money, or they were born too heavy or too thin or too whatever. Always finding something to make an excuse why they can't accomplish anything. But you know, our mental attitude is what has everything to do with whether we're going to accomplish much in life. Remember the General Napoleon? He had all the power and riches and glory that anyone could ever have. And yet at the end of his life, he said, "I haven't known 6 happy days in my life." And yet on the other hand, Helen Keller, could you imagine you being born blind, never having seen a thing, deaf, never heard a thing, and she has gone on to enrich millions with her writings. In her autobiography, she has said she has found life so wonderful. Remember the one, I forget her name, perfectly paralyzed, she couldn't move a muscle in her arms or legs, but she could move her head. So one day she took a paintbrush, put it in her teeth, dipped it in the paint, and began to paint beautiful pictures. Don't be concerned with what talent you might be lacking. Use the gifts that God has given you to the full, and you all have them. We all do. Use them. And one of the greatest gifts, one of the greatest blessings that you have received is the heritage from your parents. Of all the millions of young people throughout the world today, you are truly the most privileged. For you have been blessed to have been raised in a home where mom or dad has been teaching you the very principles that govern this universe. The knowledge of right and wrong, the knowledge of what life is all about, where we came from, where we're going, what's going to happen to the billions of mankind. In addition, because of your consecrated parents, you have a special relationship with your Heavenly Father. The God of the universe has promised that all your experiences as children are being watched over, that He cares, that He's overseeing every aspect of your life, that nothing will be able to happen to you without His permission. What a tremendous promise. The God of all the universe has these provisions watching over your life. But this special watch care, however, is only until you reach maturity as an adult, at which time you'll have to make a decision as to what you will do with your life. As you prepare for this great decision, think about all the principles that mom and dad has been teaching you. Pray to your Heavenly Father in your own words often. Come to Him as one who has a hearing ear, who you can pour out all your feelings, your faults, giving Him thanks each and every day. always remember that the first 18 to 22 years of schooling that you are going through is only incidental to what is really the most important thing in your life. Never overlook that. That is the developing of a heart, a disposition, a character that will be pleasing to God. Because what we're developing in this 6,000 years, that man, this whole period has been nothing but a training ground to develop the minds that will be carried over not to last us 80, 90, or 100 years, but billions of years of eternity. This brings us to another wonderful privilege that will be offered first to the children of consecrated parents. You're all aware of how God is now selecting a church. Very small number out of the billions who have lived, 144,000, who will be with our God throughout eternity, blessing mankind in the ages to come. This church class is almost completed. There are only just a few places left. And God has told us that He is specifically touching one here and one there and one there, calling them to give their life in consecration to serve Him supremely. Why you are specially blessed is that we believe God will offer this privilege to the few places yet remaining to the children of the consecrated parents first. It will be offered, though, providing all other things are equal. That is, that you truly love our Heavenly Father with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That you want to serve Him, that you want to know Him. And if this is the case, yours will be the privilege of receiving this invitation first. I know when you're a teenager, you hear about the high calling, and you weigh all these wonderful things that life seems to have to offer. And there are many things that are wonderful in life. But as you count the cost, think heavily on what eternity will bring to those who will be not only called, but who will give their life and be faithful. Just think of what it will be like to spend all eternity with our great Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, living in His palace and His throne, every day seeing and beholding our Father and our Lord. Think of what it will be like to have a divine body, a body that's so beautiful that we can't begin to comprehend, a body that's so powerful that it could create life, that it could create its own universes, a body that has life within itself. Think of the home that you will have, a home that will stretch through billions of light years of time, of space, and of the universal bodies. Think of what it will be like to travel through this space at the speed of thought, because truly God's beings have complete control over the universe, billions of light years apart. They will travel at the speed of thought. Think of the privilege of resurrecting from the dead. Perhaps some of your friends, even if you've known anyone who has been blind or deaf or crippled, and you reach down and you touch their eyes and you will make them whole, and they will see for the first time. Think of what it will be like to touch the ears of the deaf. For the first time, they hear the music and the melody of life, the singing of the birds and the wind of the trees. Think of what it will be like to go on throughout the eons of time, creating new universes, new intelligent creatures, new intelligent beings, only limited by your imagination, creating the planet, the animals, the trees, the birds, the flowers, the life itself. This is what awaits the faithful. Oh, it's not going to be an easy way. It's a narrow way, but it's a way that's filled with blessing. The consecrated life, even though it has little of this world's goods, is just filled to overflowing. Who could describe the feeling of each day growing just a little bit kinder and more loving to your fellow man, knowing that you're doing what is pleasing to God? So, and as you grow day by day, approaching adulthood, ever bear in mind what your answer will be if one day God touches you on the shoulder and invites you to the greatest and grandest invitation that will ever be given anyone throughout eternity. It will be the most important decision of your life. Weigh it carefully. We'd like to go back now to consider one of the anxieties we spoke of earlier that young people often have as they enter the teenage years. The time when your hormonal chemistry begins to change your bodies to become men and women capable of becoming fathers and mothers. As you begin feeling an increased attraction for those of the opposite sex, you may begin wondering if perhaps there's something wrong with you. How come you have these strong feelings? Is God displeased? The answer is no. It's perfectly normal. For after God created man, Adam, he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." God then took all the feminine qualities out of Adam and he placed them within woman. And he took all the masculine qualities and left them in man. And ever since, neither one was complete without the other. And this in turn resulted in a natural attraction of one for the other, a desire for the other's companionship, understanding, and love. So God gave Eve to Adam and told him to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And thus we see how sexual attraction was created by God as indeed a blessing to mankind. To institute a desire for marriage, for establishing a family, and to bring into existence the greatest miracle of life, the begetting of children. But alas, this that God intended to be the great blessing for mankind, the fullest expression of love in the family of husband and wife, has become one of the greatest problems of our society, as mankind disregards the principles and instructions of God. Countless lives are filled with tears and heartache as a result of having sexual relations outside of the God-given parameters of marriage. Today, this is becoming so commonplace, mankind thinks nothing of it. As young people, you will not be immune from this great temptation of our day. We are literally being bombarded by every radio program, television program, practically newspaper, magazine, suggesting that, oh, the Bible's condemnation of this, that's old-fashioned, you know. It's perfectly all right today. We're living in an enlightened age. We've come a long way, is what the ads would have you to believe. Your friends at school and work will put pressure on you. You'll be told how could this be wrong? Everybody's doing it. And if not careful, one could easily be swayed by the pressures of the times and circumstances. So always be on the alert to keep yourselves and friends from situations that could easily lend themselves to having one or another's emotions be carried away. Remember what God says, who implanted this God-given gift within our bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5. This is the will of God, that you should be holy. You must abstain from fornication, that is, having sexual relations outside of marriage. Each one of you must learn to gain mastery over his body, to hallow it, to honor it, not giving way to lust like the pagans who are ignorant of God. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And 2 of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Oh, don't take these admonitions of God lightly. Don't rationalize them. It's easy to do, thinking, well, I'm kind of a little weak in this area. God will understand, and He'll forgive me. Yes, we can be thankful that God would forgive us. He'll forgive all our sins of weakness if we truly repent. But may we always remember, there will be a punishment for God for the degree of willfulness of any sin that we commit. What we sow, we will reap. And there will always be a lasting scar for life to ever remind us of our disobedience. Keep yourselves pure and clean to express your love as God intended it to the husband or wife that one day may be yours for life. Another great evil that is permeating society today is addiction to alcohol and drugs. 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds have been addicted. Tens of thousands of teenagers are being hooked into a life of crime and prostitution to get the money to satisfy their addiction that just leads to further misery, delusions. All because oftentimes of the pressure of a schoolmate or a fellow worker saying something like this, oh, go ahead and try it. Just one time. It's a fantastic experience. I can't explain it to you. That's all it takes. One time to lead to a life of misery. Oh, dare to be different. Have the courage of your convictions to say, no, I won't. One day, it will be your fellow friends who tried to induce you to try it that will look up to you with respect, that you are willing to say no, to take a stand. As we consider our family relationships, we find they're continually changing as the years go by. When you were born, you were completely helpless, and your parents had to take care of every single one of your needs. Years by years, you grow a little older. You're able to do a little more on your own. So you do, but mom and dad are still there helping in those areas where you are unable, always and ever teaching you further good, wholesome principles. Then you become teenagers, now almost able to do all things on your own, but mom and dad are still there to help you, to guide you, to come to express your fears, your anxieties, to cry on their shoulder, as it were, if time or circumstances are needed. But then, soon, and oftentimes too soon, parents realize that you're going to be leaving the nest, as it were, to establish a family of your own. The years will fly by as the cycle of life continues. You may get married and have children of your own. And then all that you were taught as you were being raised, now you are going to try to convey these same principles to your little ones. Mom and dad become grandma and grandpa, just as happy with your children as they were with you. Then suddenly, as the years go by, you realize something's changed. Mom and dad will kind of slow down a bit. There'll be a few more aches and pains, a few more trips to the doctor. The time may come when, as they once watched over you in your 20 years of dependency, the time may come when they no longer are able to take care of themselves. And you will now have the privilege of watching over and helping them. If it's needed, do so gladly. until God says it is enough and takes them home. Always remember the scripture of Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, so that you may live long and it may be well with you. Thus the four stages of family relationships come to an end: childhood, marriage, parenthood, and the golden older years. But for those who will be found faithful, the joys of family will begin anew. We will meet our Heavenly Father face to face. There will be the joy of being united with our Lord in that marriage beyond the veil. There will be the joy of parenthood in mothering all the billions of mankind and lifting them up from the tomb of death, touching their eyes, their ears, their limbs, and making them whole, nurturing them bit by bit up the highway of holiness, until finally the family of angels and of mankind will be united in a oneness of brotherhood that will continue for all eternity.
Thank you, Brother George. I would think that this was really a lesson in what human behavior ought to be, how we as intelligent human beings ought to conduct ourselves toward one another. And I think the most difficult part is the last part of what George mentioned, and that is the children taking care of their parents. That is sometimes very difficult, because in our day now, within a period of 10, 15 years, you're old-fashioned because of the so-called enlightenment advancement in the world. Parents don't know what's going on in the world after 10, 15 years anymore. That's how quickly the children grow up and learn things that their parents don't even understand. Some time ago, they were teaching a new method of mathematics, and my son learned that, and I didn't know what he was talking about, and so with a lot of other things too. So maybe this was a good lesson for the young people, that when their parents get to be old-fashioned after they have lived about 20 or 25 years, that they should realize that the time will come when they would be in the same position. So it was a very good lesson in what our behavior should be towards one another. I want to thank Brother George for that. And now let us close with the three last stanzas of hymn 23. One more announcement. As soon as we conclude the service, immediately go to the dining room, because we only have a half an hour before the Chinese group arrives, and they're going to be in both dining rooms. So if we don't go immediately, you won't have a seat to have your meal.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before thy hallowed presence, thankful to thee for the wonderful arrangement of the family that Thou hast given to the children of men. We realize, Father, that through it we will all grow and develop our hearts and minds, either now at this present time or in the age to come. We pray, Father, that Thou would help us all to apply the principles of Thy word to each day of our walk. Help the young people through this trying time in which we live, that they might come to know and to see Thee and all the beauties and privileges that are theirs in Thy word for them. Continue with us now in our fellowship together. Bless the supper meal, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.